songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Wonders break out, let revival fire burn bright, let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days, your love overtake. Heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. And affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. Give him praise this morning.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Sons and the daughters, let us sing our freedom.
You split the sea so I could walk right.
rescue me so I can stand and sing. The sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing.
I
sing it again. You split the sea.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh yes, I am a child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
You know, as we continue on in this series of really talking about things of the last days, whether the last day is today before the day of the Lord starts, or whether it's years from now, we do not know. All I know is my Bible, your Bible says we need to be ready because Jesus will come as a thief in the night. But you see, I am no longer a slave to fear.
Amen.
You are no longer a slave to fear. When you are a child of God, amen, all fear has been removed. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound love mind. Praise God. And in that order somehow, right? He has not given us a spirit of fear, though, amen, church? But a power, love, and a sound mind. That sounds a little better. Praise the Lord, yeah. You know, I'll just tell you, we got in late last night, Sherry and I did. We got home around 2 o'clock. Our flight was delayed. We're so glad to be back in the house of the Lord. God is taking care of our house, taking care of Sarah while we've been away, taking care of the church. You guys and girls are just amazing, amazing people. We reached out to you this week, specifically on Thursday. Some of you probably got a text about some things that are going on in the nation and in the world that are spiritual battles that we prayed and stood against as the church. Amen? So we are no longer a slave to fear. We are children of the Most High God. Amen? All right. Praise God.
Praise this morning. Jesus, we will praise you forever, Lord. Amen.
All my life you have been faithful.
sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, my life, you have been faithful. The goodness of God. All my life, all my life, every breath that I am able, of the goodness of God. One more time, all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. Thank you, Jesus. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
your faithfulness. Let it not just be words that we sing or an idea, but Lord, that we would truly understand your faithfulness, that we would truly know how you pursue us and how much you will go to the ends of the earth for us. As a matter of fact, you made the earth for us to just be in it. God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you've done the unthinkable, that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us, to shed his blood. Because of your loyalty to the people that you've made in your image. And if we're made in your image, then we must be loyal as well. Right? The Lord's just been really, for a couple of years, have been hitting my heart with loyalty. Loyalty to Him. Loyalty to the church. Loyalty to the people around you. Our flight back from Las Vegas to Philadelphia, a man gave me a magazine. It was World War II history. It was full of accounts of battles during World War II and the courage. And I was sitting there in my seat with tears running down my face, reading about the courage of the American soldier. How paratroopers built boats to cross the Wall River. I think I said that, pronounced that right. In 24 hours, they built an assault of boats to cross the Wall River to take the Germans at the bridge. And there were two other groups working together, the military, that they knew that they had to take where the Germans were holding the bridge in order to win. The account that hit my heart the most is when the lieutenant ran up the bank to take out one of the guns. It was a tank. It was a type of gun that would take out tanks. And then they shot him with it in the heart. But what touched me the most is the rest of the men. They ran up the hill after him. And they ended up taking over the Germans that had that particular area. And they had said before that this is either going to happen or they're going to carry us out of here. See, when the American soldiers came up against the German soldiers, when it came into face-to-face battle, the Germans would retreat, but not the American soldier. As long as the Germans had distance, that's what the article said. As long as the Germans had distance, they were willing to fight. But when it came right down to it, face to face, they would run away and they would retreat and surrender. But the American soldier would go right up in their face and go hand to hand if need be to protect the freedom. To protect the freedom. Even if it cost them their own blood. Do we have that kind of loyalty to our God, to our country, where it was founded on the principles of God, where blood was shed in order to hold it, to obtain it, to hold the line of freedom in Christ? God, I thank you so much for your loyalty to us. That you shed the blood of your only begotten Son for us, that we would have freedom eternally. Freedom eternally. freedom on the earth, but more importantly, freedom eternally. God, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit just fill us with the loyalty and the love for our Lord and Savior. That we will do no matter what it takes. No matter what it takes, you need not worry whether you'll have the courage. You just say yes to God and the grace will be there if it's required of you. You don't have to worry if you're going to make it. Just say yes to God. Can you say yes to God this morning? God, we just say yes to you, God. And whatever you require of us, we will do. And we trust you for the grace, the power. You've already given us the authority. You've already given us the power and the grace to overcome. And you've charged us in the book of Revelation to him who overcomes. And I'll remind you again, that's a military term. God, let your spirit right now just penetrate our hearts, God. And everything inside of us, God, where we have built walls or fortresses and we haven't allowed you to come in. Can you just confess to God right now, whether they're known or unknown? God, forgive me for the walls I've built around my own heart to try to do it on my own. See, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no lack. How many of you know that that's what the serpent convinced Eve, that she was in lack, if you remember? God doesn't want you to be like him, so he's withholding something from you. So she sought after knowledge of the world, which doesn't bring any life at all. It's only the knowledge of him, having experience of our Father in heaven, which gives us life in his word. And when he speaks that word, it breathes on our life, it breathes on our spirit, it breathes on our body and our soul, and it brings life to the believer. His righteousness is imputed to us. It brings freedom because of his blood, not ours. For his sacrifice, not ours. It's righteousness imputed. We love him because he first loved us. Come on. There's no need to fear. Jesus. Fill this house with your love, God. Perfect love casts out all fear. For you have given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Lord, we love you. We love you, God. Just fill us with the passion and the fire of your heart. God, we open our hearts to you this morning that your word would come like a hammer that breaks the rock. And Lord, that truly, that water will come from the hard places. That water, the life-giving power, the Spirit of God would come forth from our hard hearts, being softened by your love. I will take out the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give somebody a hug before you sit down. Tell them you love them. If you're distancing, that's fine too. You guys did such a good job this morning.
Thank you.
Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
I may have said this before, even in this series, but if you were to study the book of Revelation, and in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, John has this vision that he's given by Jesus Christ of a strong angel that comes down, puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. It says the angel raises his right hand to the heaven and claims that time will be no more, the end has come. And then he looks, and an angel has a little book in his hand, and a voice from heaven says, "Go and take the book from the angel and eat the book." So he goes and takes this little book, and he says, "I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, but in my stomach it became bitter, became sour, it became upsetting," I think is the meaning there. And then he was told again to continue prophesying. And I believe the meaning of that is this, that as we are intrigued by the prophetic words in the Word of God, particularly now in the one we're studying here on the Arrival of the Man of Sin series. Excuse me. At times it can be intriguing and interesting and pretty fascinating to study. But when we get right down into it, what the meaning is, and really the things that await this world, it can give you some type of bitterness. Now, I said earlier during the worship that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I got it right that time. But I will say this, that we know what awaits this world. and this bitter feeling in my stomach is not from myself. It's for those in this world that do not know Jesus Christ. It's an emptiness. It's a longing, knowing what surely awaits them. Because what the Word of God says will come true, has always come true, or will sometime come true. It's a guaranteed. So as we continue on in this series, I certainly don't use it to tantalize our curiosity. I've tried to break this down today into three particular areas, and I remember back in college in our composition classes, they would tell you, you know, this three-part letter is always a good thing. Three-part presentation in the speech classes. You come up with 3 points, and, you know, and a lot of three-point sermons out there, and I'm not against them. But it does help us follow it, and then the idea is in your correspondence or in your speech, you tell the people what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you've told them. Teachers, am I right? Have you ever heard that, right? That's probably what I'm going to do today. I don't normally always follow that outline, but sometimes I think it's beneficial. So today, in part three of this series, I'm going to go through, I've kind of categorized it into three areas, maybe to help us understand and get a better grasp. Number one, signs of the day of the Lord. Signs of the day of the Lord. Because as we've studied in this series, this day of the Lord, and again, I want to put a bookmark there, because if you were to study the teachings on the end times, there are certainly many views out there. And I will say this, as Christians, we certainly need to continue in fellowship, because there are so many who have a premillennial, a pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennial, post-millennial, all these things that are out there. And I'm certainly not, and again, it's not clear to us, some of these things have indeed taken place already, right back to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When Jesus had said, oh, you see these beautiful stones in the temple, the day will come when every stone will be turned down and not one stone will be left upon another. Within 40 years after Jesus said those words, it took place when Rome came in and completely destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So clearly, some of these things were for the Jewish people of that day. I consider myself, hopefully, a proper student of the Word of God, and I've studied many teachings on this, and I happen to agree with those teachers on this particular subject, with people you may have heard of, Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah and Chuck Missler and others. I believe that they had the correct interpretation of this. I don't get too dogmatic on it, I will tell you that, but I believe that when you take the entire counsel of God, we're going to talk about things that are signs of the day of the Lord. And as I said, the day of the Lord, we believe, begins when the church is taken out. The day of the Lord is a series of events that take place on this earth as the Antichrist has already begun to set up his rule at that time, and then the plagues will come from heaven, and then those who would be saved during that time of tribulation would then be removed, and then the final judgment will come, and the beast and the false prophet that we just read about will be thrown in the lake of fire. There's a lot of things going on, but we want to talk about the signs of the day of the Lord. How would I know? How would I know? If we were to have a fire in this building, especially if you weren't familiar with this building, you may look around you, and if the power went out, there's going to be signs on the doors, right? And it says exit. Now, you don't run and try to run out through the sign. You go to what the sign signifies, the door. And so there's certain signs that the gospel and Jesus Christ himself had told us will be taking place on the face of the earth right immediately prior to the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about some of those signs today, by no means all of them. Secondly, signifiers of the man of sin, this man that we call the Antichrist, although he's not really called the Antichrist in the Bible, but he is the epitome of the Antichrist spirit. And we'll talk about him, this man of lawlessness. And again, in this chapter that was just read by Pastor Sherry, if you are a student of the Word, understand that you see the mention of a dragon. The dragon is Satan. Dragon is Satan. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist. And the other beast, is the one who gives the Antichrist power, is called the false prophet. And you see this unholy trinity trying to replicate the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the dragon, you have the beast from the sea, who is the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet, who is the empowerment, the wicked parallel to the Holy Spirit, if you will. So again, if you've had some questions, even on that reading, we're not going to dissect that entire chapter. That's not my purpose here today. But I want you to understand the meaning of those things. So we're going to talk about signs of the days of the Lord, signifiers of the man of sin, how someone would know this person would be the man of sin, and what the Bible says he'll be like. And last is the sequence of last day events. Again, as I understand them, and as I've been given tutelage from other gospel preachers that I respect in this particular area. Signs, signifiers, sequence. As I summarize this series, possibly today, I think the question would be, well, Pastor, if you're not here to intrigue our interest, although I want you to be interested in the Word of God. It came to me, the things that really I want to gravitate to is, number one, to understand what things await this earth, what things await the church, you as believers, what awaits. To bring comfort, because the words for the believers, and Paul writes, comfort one another with these words. Well, okay, if Paul is saying he's delivering these words to the church in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's doing them to bring assurance and comfort. And church, that's one of the reasons I'm bringing this series today, this week and this last several weeks, because this is a time of difficult circumstances in our nation, in our world. There's a lot of uncertainties out there. Amen? Let's face it, let's be real. And I want to bring comfort through the power and the Word. Not comfort that I bring, but the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit will give you. And finally, one other realm is the warning. For the warning of those who have not made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Scripture is quite clear. And we'll get to those things today if the Lord permits. So let's start. The signs of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, as the scripture calls it, the parousia in the Greek. It's a parousia, arrival. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 32. In fact, we've studied some scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke in this series, and of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st Corinthians 15. There's all components that help us get a better understanding. Is Jesus referring to the church? Is he talking to the Jewish nation that would understand once the Antichrist is revealed, they would see this is not their Messiah and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of the Great Tribulation? And again, the scripture is it's always clear, but it's not always clear to us what the timing is of those things. But I will say this. Jesus said these words, Matthew 24:32. He gave us something. He told us to watch something. He says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I'll read on in a second. So, where we live in Waterville, and frankly, where you live too, I've seen one of the first signs of spring. Well, there's a budding on the trees, but the daffodils come up. They come up like really early. Like they'll come through the snow. The daffodils are really, really hardy, and they're not going to be stopped. But you know that this is not a warm spell in the middle of the winter. The daffodils don't come up in December. They don't come up in January. They'll come up sometime in March, is what my experience has been. And Jesus is using this metaphor to get us to understand. When you see these things begin to take place, it is like you know the season is about to change. I'll read on. So you also, when you see all of these things, say that with me. When you see all these things, know that it is near, the end is near, the day of the Lord is near, is what is referred to, literally at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will be not by no means pass away until all these things take place. There's a lot of speculation even on that verse there. This generation will not take, pass away until all the things. Some say, well, that's the Jewish race. Well, I don't know that that gives us any help in timing. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I believe that it means that when the generation that sees these things start to take place, that that generation will still be alive when the end comes. I believe, and many others do that. Some will say, well, then how's it holds a generation? Is it 40 years? Or the scripture says our days are numbered at 120 years. I really can't say that. And he doesn't say the generation is going to go its entire course. He said that generation that is alive during that time will see. And many say this time, this trigger, this generation began in 1947 when Israel was established as a nation. So again, those students of the word, many of them will say that's when these fulfillments began to take place. So you do the math. When you see all these things, know that it is near, literally at the doors. So I want to give you some of those things that the scripture tells us. And the first one I'm going to give to you is hatred of Christianity. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And again, these types of things, as much as if we get to 2 Thessalonians today, that Paul writes there, and I think we studied it in the first week, Paul writes in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So that was already at work, but the man of lawlessness it's now been 2,000 years almost, he has not been revealed yet. And so these things are a precursor. They are a harbinger of things to come. And I say that to say this, there's always been the persecution of the church since the founding of the church. But what Christ is saying is that, I think he's saying it's going to be on a greater scale. It's going to be worldwide. You're going to see these things take place. And as an American, I have seen that shift. I have seen the shift. When I grew up, Christianity was the respected, it's not even the religion I'm talking about, but the values and the belief systems of Christianity were the accepted values of America. Can I get an amen on that? Those of you that are in your 20s may not, and again, I'm not, you're young. And you may think that the way it is now has always been. It hasn't always been this way. It's the Christian values that are going and getting pushed against. And I say that to say this. I give you an example, and you could say, "Well, Pastor, the example you give," and I'll couch this ahead of time. Well, that was just somebody's Facebook post. I get that. But understand, these things are always harbingers of the climate that's beginning to change on the earth. And I'm not talking about climate change in the natural. I'm talking about climate change in the spiritual. And I see this week, and this is what I mentioned during the worship time on Facebook. There was an actual organized online event that took place this past Thursday at 2 p.m. Some of you were able to reach out, and as Sherry and I were away, we were actually out in the car that day driving through the desert. But we set a timer and we contacted some that are here, especially those prayer warriors here on Wednesday night, as much as we could from the car in coverage. And we asked them to pray this time. But here's what was taking place. It was an organized event on Facebook. According to the description of the event, everyone will come together, and those people that would follow this, and they will give their middle finger to the sky as an end to Christianity and create more atheists. It goes on to say it will also help fight the global prayer so their sky daddy won't snatch us up. You say, well, that's just some random posting out there. I don't Facebook at all. A lot of people say, I get on Facebook. I don't. If it's not like something I can get off the internet that it's going to stay public, I can't see it. I'm not interested. I'm not here to criticize Facebook one way or the other, although I could. I'm not here to do that. But I will say this. That is simply an evidence of the spirit that I see at work in our culture. Is that fair enough? Can we take it as that? And in fact, if you're a student of the book of Revelation, you will see that, as I believe, after the church has been removed, the Antichrist has been revealed, he begins to persecute those that would come to Jesus Christ, probably those that become Messianic Jews who reject him as their Christ, and they are converted by the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses that are listed in the book of Revelation, 12,000 from every tribe, that you will see that as the judgments begin to be poured out from the heaven, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, these judgments upon the rebellious people on the earth, because there are no more believers other than those that would be converted and taken out. The judgments begin to take place, and it says they continue to blaspheme God in heaven. That's the heart of the wicked man that's unredeemed. And they simply, instead of repenting, in fact, it's in the book of Revelation chapter 14, there is a warning for the angel. It says, you who are still on the earth, better begin to repent, because the judgments are coming. And when they've come, those who did not repent, it says they blaspheme God. It's simply what we see here on Facebook on steroids. That will be the time of Jacob's trouble, by the way. Matthew 24:12, he says, lawlessness will abound. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, I'll say this, that lawlessness, specifically what he's talking about, is lawlessness with respect to God's law. He's not really talking about people speeding too much. You know what I mean? I don't think he's talking about that. I believe, though, the fact the meaning of the word there in the context is lawlessness, direct violation and open violation against the precepts of the scripture. In Christianity, and even in our culture, certain things have always been understood, even though people have not always, we know that people have been disobedient since the beginning of time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about basically a climate of evil and disregard for the precepts of the principles of God. And we know, and again, I often bring the scenarios, but I bring these scenarios so often because these are scenarios that I'm about to give you that the church is beginning to endorse. And I'm going to talk about, I'll just mention them, life, the sanctity of life. Okay? And the sanctity of marriage, one man, one woman. Fair enough? Those have always been understood in the church that those are what we value. But I see a shift not only in the culture, but because our quote-unquote Christian culture in America, as I said, I think it's the statistics are 60% of Americans would identify as Christians, if not more. Then how is it a majority of the people are allowing this to take place without voting those people out of office that are going against the precepts of God's word on life? And on marriage, two of the most critical elements that are found in the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. Lawlessness. And then the list goes on. I was studying a pretty good read on, you talk about the, if you were studying the book of Revelation chapter 17, it talks about the woman, the harlot that rides on the beast. And he was making the argument that harlot is actually the United States of America, how we have infiltrated the world with our vile culture of open sexuality and basically anything that is anti-God, we pump out. And let's just put this in a better context. It wasn't our youngest child, Sarah, wasn't very old when we finally decided there are no more movies we can take our child to do at the cinema. You shouldn't have to be afraid, and I say afraid, concerned is a better word there, to take your child to the, and I'm not here again to judge parents, I'm not here to judge that. I'm simply saying for us, we were not comfortable. The things that we pump out to the world is so demeaning to the laws of God. Lawlessness will abound. So what I'm saying, I'm reminding you again where we all started with this. Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to take place, know that the end is near. These things have always been with us, but it's the climate that's taking place around the globe that I'm talking to you about. He said there will be a great falling away, and again, we can debate that all day. And I'm not discouraged by that, because I believe as much as there's a great falling away, and I think that what that means is mathematically, the numbers of people who would call themselves Christians are falling away from the Christian values, from the Christian, walking away from the Christian faith. But I also know at the same time, as we've used China as an example, in China, I think it was in the late 40s, it was estimated to be a million Christians, and now it's estimated over 100 million in China. So don't get me wrong, revival is still taking place, and I believe it's going to hit America again. I believe the church is going to get awakened. And those who are rebellious, and I'll start with people like me, the pastors in the pulpit who refuse to declare the truth of the word, they're the ones that are going to go into the time of great tribulation because they refuse to be obedient to God. And sometimes it's not popular. So I'm giving you some signs, and here's one I like. And again, this one is often, if you have your Bibles, so just flip back there. We will get to Revelation chapter 13 today, I promise you. As I said, I'm not dissecting that whole chapter. But that man, the beast from the sea, is the Antichrist, as he's called by many people. Go to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, if you will. And again, much of the study of the end times is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, chapters 9 and forward. It is incredible how the timing of, in fact, right down to, if you've been here when we studied the 69 weeks of Daniel, and it says, and the angel gives a revelation to Daniel in approximately, I think it's 550 BC. He talks about 70 weeks are declared for your people. And then he begins to break them down. From the time of the building of the wall in Jerusalem until the time the Messiah is cut off, it's 69 weeks. And those are, it's like our word for a dozen. It's sevens of years. And so you had that 483 years. And if you're a student of the word, you study that. From the time that wall was built in Jerusalem until the time that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and was crucified and was cut off, it's 69 weeks. Right down to the very day. This is the power of God. This is the power of the prophetic word of God, church. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just making sure you do not hear me. Because I love you that much. Fair enough? I know you love me too. Sometimes. I know you're awesome. Awesome. But go to Daniel. Daniel gets these incredible revelations, and I won't take the time to dissect them. And again, much about the man of lawlessness who will set himself up and desecrate the temple. Jesus even quotes Daniel in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. The angel gives Daniel all these revelations. He gives him some things that are going to take place. Some people are going to be resurrected, some to eternal life, and some to eternal death. And finally in verse 4, he says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book." There were certain things that Daniel was not permitted to reveal. "Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And frankly, I'm in agreement with the students of the word that say that meaning, that phrase has significance. Some writers would say, well, all it means is people will always debate over this and the knowledge and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't even make sense in the context. I believe what the context is saying here is that in the end times, when it's time for these things to be revealed, you're going to see some things on the planet Earth. You're going to see people traveling to and fro, and every time that word is used in that phrase, to and fro, it's always over great distances. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the writer of Chronicles says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking the strength in the one whose heart is completely His." It's found again in the book of Zechariah, to and fro around the earth. And it's always going on the land and sea. It's always involving distances. I should have looked this up. But I believe it was up until, in fact, you know, so if you're a really student of history, correct me if the fact I found is wrong. Our counties, definitely in Pennsylvania, probably the nation, are set up so that you could be at the county seat within one day's horse ride. Did you know that? That's why they're all about. You ever see the counties on the map during the election time? They're all like little postage stamps out there. Well, at least the ones out here, it's so you could ride your horse and get there in a day to get down to the county seat to deal with your government business. Now we can get there in about 10 minutes, and I live in Waterville, if I'm really moving. Not that fast. But I will say that, in fact, as I said, Sherry mentioned to you, we just literally got back from California. We didn't leave California until I don't know, 10 o'clock yesterday morning. And if our flight from Philly to State College wouldn't have been delayed several hours, we'd have been home in time for a late supper. And that's two different flights. That's is unimaginable. It's unimaginable even 60 years ago. Am I right? Yeah, like the distance that we can travel around this world. Sherry and I know Sarah's gone, and Brother Tim and I, we've gone different places. And some of you, I know, I think Dave and Angie have gone, and others have gone on mission trips in Paddy O'Hara. Just went with my uncle and went over. Thank you, Cambodia. I was going to say Costa Rica. I'm thinking now that was the other direction, Cambodia. But the point I'm making is this. We can get on a plane and we can go. In a matter of hours, we're across the planet. It was unthinkable at this time. But the angel says, this time is going to be coming. People will be going to and fro. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And I am a believer in those scholars that would say this has significant meaning to the information. Do you know we live in the information age, right? We live in the information age. Technology. The key word there is knowledge. It's technology that is transmitted through the tech world. And now when the World Wide Web that was invented by Al Gore, amazingly, came into place, then he's smarter than I thought he was, because I saw his book on the green thing and it wasn't too smart, but that's another story. But it's like, the information that you want is right there if you got your phone. Am I right? You talk about knowledge increasing. When I was a kid, you had to get up and go to the library. I remember studying, even a senior in high school. I remember we had a report, and of course, typical senior. My buddy was on the football team. He and I, as we typically did, we procrastinated to the last day. It was due the next day. So we lived near Newcastle. We had to drive all the way to the Slippery Rock Library, because it's the only one that was open at nighttime, over to the Slippery Rock University, and it was a blinding snowstorm. Praise God we weren't killed. He drove, and he's a terrible driver, by the way. But I don't think I had my car. My car was probably down, which it normally was. But I never forget it. It was like a white knuckle ride the whole way back. We got these books, and I'll be honest with you, we didn't check them out. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. We had no way to find out. The class was inconsistencies in American history, or whatever. And I get that. We took that as a senior. Some would say, well, it's anti-American. I know that it's anti-American. I think it's good for us to have a perspective of things that we should have done better as a country. I'm good with that. I did mine on Seward's Folly up in Alaska, where he was condemned for buying Alaska for 2 cents an acre. It was a pretty good buy, wasn't it? Yeah, he did pretty good. It wasn't very folly. My point is this, church, is that now I could do the whole thing from my phone, literally in my living room. I don't have to. This knowledge that we have, the database, how much information is available, it is increased. And I say that to say this, the angel said, those are the times. I'm giving you signs of the times. The scripture has told us. You live in this world. You won't understand the context unless you can step out and go back to my time in high school and say, man, knowledge has increased. Some of the knowledge we have is perverted, unfortunately, but that's another story. In fact, it says it'll be greatly multiplied, and I believe the meaning there is exponentially it's going to grow. Okay? Next, as Pastor Sherry read chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, you can see the setting and the need for a one world government. A one world government, because the Antichrist is going to rule the one world government. Well, he can't do that without the makings. And again, these things are always transitional, coming into place, being fulfilled. Transportation was being fulfilled. We went from horseback to jet planes in what? Less than 60 years. That's short. I know you young people think that's old. I'm 60, 61. I never say that. I finally said it. Like you didn't know it, right? But the shift is incredible. Exponentially. Preparation for a one world government. That's why I'm saying the foundation is laid now. Do you know that? The foundation is laid. It began, many would say, with the League of Nations, which is now the United Nations, which now we are busy selling our freedoms and our sovereignty away to them. bit by bit, by the way. And so you're saying, is that going to be the one world government? I don't know, but I know that the system is already in place for it. In fact, I want to talk about that preparation. These are things that needed to take place that now have taken place. I'm going to keep underscoring that. I'm giving you a lot of words. I don't want you to lose fact, the sight. The goal is to see that the time is at hand. This is interesting. The United Nations in 2015, just 6 years ago, they have this document that they follow. It's called Transforming Our World, the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. 2030. You say, well, that's good. You know, man, they're on the ball. They're not on the ball. Because you read the document and understand the meaning. Do you know what sustainability ultimately means? It means there's too many people. We've got to get rid of some of them. You know what's fascinating? If you've studied American history here and what's going on, it's in Georgia. Forgive me, I forget the name, but it's called the Stone Tablets. And basically, it's an antithesis, almost a demonic, satanic writing of the Ten Commandments, but they're written backwards. They're completely anti the meaning of them. Basically, you live by your feelings and not by the written law or something like that. And a man who was still anonymous went to a banker who agreed to keep him anonymous, and he found that they think they're granite pillars and stones, and it's quite a monument down there. If you study the stone tablets in Georgia, I think you'll find it. And one of the things that they require in there is for the planet Earth to be, we're now at what, between 7 and 8 billion, right? Am I right? 7 to 8 billion, I think, is our population. I hope, give or take a billion. I think they wanted it's a group that formed this. It's a declaration, and I believe they said to bring the population of the world down to 500 million? I think it's 500 million. That means that 15 out of 16 of us have to go. And you're saying, well, who's that? What power do they have? Frankly, I don't know. All I know is it makes me a little suspicious that somebody had that much clout to be able to establish this in Georgia, do it anonymously, and you know that there's an organization behind it. Take that for what it's worth. We'll see if that filters out. I think it's fascinating, though. The World Economic Forum. My belief, the World Economic Forum, if you study what they've said for 8 predictions for the world in 2030, isn't it interesting? They use the same year as the United Nations has used. Coincidence? I think not. What movie was that in? Come on. It was one of the kids' movies. Anyway, it'll come to me later. But hey, the World Economic Forum, these are the movers and shakers of money of the world. This is who I'm talking about. These are the world. They meet in Switzerland, I think, every year, and they come up with it. Anyway, they have a plan for by 2030. There's 8 predictions. One of them is, in fact, I thought it was the first one is, by 2030, you will own nothing and you will be happy. Seriously, these are the people. They will say that everything will be rented to you. You're going to basically lease and buy. You'll own nothing. Now again, these are not people, I don't know who built the monument in Georgia, but I know who these people are. They are movers and shakers of the world. And their goal, and their goals and their predictions are in there. I won't take the time to develop because I'm not here to talk about the World Economic Forum. But they actually had a video, it's probably still available online. You look for 8 predictions for the world, 2030 World Economic Forum, and you'll find out. I thought it was interesting, though, whoever wrote it was very candid about it. The values that built the West, that's us, by the way, right? Our values, our Christian values, right? Can we agree on that? The values that built the West, they will, by that time, by 2030, they will have been tested to the breaking point. He's saying we forget the checks and balances that bolster our democracies. We forget them at our peril. I give the man credit for writing that. What he's saying is this: if we step away from democracy and the checks and balances that are there, and we begin to write executive orders to defy the House of Representatives and to defy the Senate and to defy the Supreme Court, that's a good example of what's going to take place. We do that at our peril, and now I've come back to lawlessness will abound. They violate the law by fiat and edict. Another one. And again, now we're back. I'm going to go back to our main passage in Revelation, chapter 13. Again, these are, I'm telling you these as harbingers of things that Jesus said, you know, look at the tree, and you see these things beginning to take place. Look, get ready, because something is coming. The day of the Lord is literally at the door. Revelation chapter 13, 16 through 19. He's talking about this beast from the sea who is the Antichrist. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And it provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one has the mark, the mark of the beast. And I know, and again, I'm not here to extrapolate that the 666 thing. I'm just not here to do that. I've seen too many, you know, I think when it's time for us to know, we'll know. I will say this, though, and this has been around for years. If you were to study, and if you already know this, just take a nap for a second. If you study it's called the binary finder code. When Sharon and I went to Walmart, and we often do this, we'll all go to the self-check counter, right? We get out of there a little bit quicker. There's like a lot of registers there. So we go through the self-check, you know, but how does that thing know what's the way that things go? Well, almost all of them have, and if you look on the left, the middle, and the right, there's two solid stripes, right? One on the left, one in the middle, one on the right. I'm not talking a QR code here. I don't even know what that stuff means. It looks like a mess to me. But the binary finder code, you study those numbers, there are the double solid line is a six. So you have a six on the left, you have a six on the middle, you have a six on the right. That's not a coincidence. And again, these are harbingers. Are you saying that's what the mark of the beast? I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the systems are in place. The point I'm getting to is a cashless society. Cashless society. When I remember as a kid growing up, I remember hearing about credit cards. Nobody that I knew had one. I figured it must be for the rich people. I found out I own credit cards, and it must not be true because I'm not one of those people. But I remember we'd go to Penny's or Sears at Christmas time. Some of you remember too. And they take this plastic card and they stick it in there, and they had this big handle and go crack, and they take it. Remember that? Yeah, okay, yeah, some of you are nodding with me, and that was your credit card. We don't have to do that anymore, because, you know, then you have to mail all that in. It's like a check. No, we can just do it all automatically. This is a development since I've been alive. This cashless society, and trust me, the movers and shakers of the Bank of America and Citicorp, they are all for this type of system being in place. Cashless society. Well, you have to have this in place for the Antichrist to be able to require it, right? Got to get rid of that. Got to get and so it's, trust me, it's being in place. It's being set up. Jesus says in his writings now that you'll see signs in the sun. Signs in the sun. Do you know that within the last 4 weeks there was, I think, not one but possibly two huge flare-ups in the sun? In fact, I'm going to read a short article here in a second. But there are the people that study the weather, whatever that stands for, atmospheric, blah blah blah. They rate these things 1 to 5. 1 to 5, right? It's like a hurricane, right? Well, they rate these things 1 to 5. Solar flares, they're not uncommon, but these ones, the one that took place, I think it was July 16th, was astronomical. Praise the Lord, it went the other direction. It went away on the other side of the sun. But we still got the blowback from it. But I say that to say the sun is doing some crazy things right now. I don't have to go back in time. In fact, you know what? It's interesting. I got this. Here's the dateline on this article. Are you ready? Friday, August 13th, 2021. Do I have fresh news? Is it okay? All right, I'm not pulling from history here. Okay, it was from the United Kingdom. They have a periodic or a newspaper called The Express. Solar storms. Here's the headline: Solar storms have the potential to cripple Earth's technology, and scientists are sounding the alarm bells on the extreme threat they could head our way from space. Now, again, that's not really anything new. I think we've known that. I remember the guy that founded Christian Financial Concepts, he wrote a book called Solar Flare over 20 years. He's now dead, Larry Burkett, right? We did his class here. He wrote a book called Solar Flare. It must have been 25 years ago now, if not longer. So it's nothing new, but this was just published here. And they talk in there about, I'm going to give you a couple things from the article. That was fascinating. they talked about what's called the Carrington event. If you're interested, don't look it up while I'm preaching, okay? Please. Look it up when you go home. Carrington event, it came in 1959. It was the last known solar flare that really struck the earth, so much so that telegraph lines across America, across Europe, were just, they were abuzz. They actually, basically, I don't want to say they disintegrated as much. They were charged with energy. I guess the poles lit up. I'll read it. The event struck in 1959, a monstrous blast of plasma and magnetic field from the sun. It's said to have set telegraph poles sparking all across Europe and North America. In fact, it even said that some of the telegraph operators didn't even need to plug in the telegraph because there was so much electricity in the system. Here's what it says. Should an event like that repeat today, scientists from the U.S. fear the whole of the country would be brought down to its knees. And I liked about this article, it's more than just sensationalism. The name is Gabor Toth. He's a professor of climate and space sciences and engineering at the University of Michigan, said. Remember, this article is from 3 days ago. This professor at University of Michigan says this: there are only two natural disasters that could impact the entire U.S. One is a pandemic, and the other is an extreme space event, weather event. If an extreme event like the one in 1959 happened again, it would completely destroy the power grid and satellite communication systems. The stakes are much higher than they were in 59. I'm not predicting that. Jesus is saying there's going to be some things taking place in the sun in the last days. Are you saying, well, does that prove this, what happened here in the last couple of weeks? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying open your eyes and watch and see what's taking place on our planet. Jesus says in Mark, I'm going to move on, Mark 13, verses 24 and 25. Talk about the last days. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, I often thought, okay, well, if it's got a star's like really big. But, you know, they're going to fall. And I'm thinking, well, what it means is a streamer, a bright, and again, I believe without question, this refers to comets and refers to meteors and those types of things. So I say that to say this, and you know that the asteroid Apophis is, again, I've said it before, I'll say it again, it's on its way to the Earth, and people are concerned. April 13, 2029. It's going to pass inside our satellite belt, right? This thing is 3 football fields long. I want to tell you, that's really a big asteroid, and it's a really big problem. I'm not here to scare you at all. I'm letting you know there are, and you talk, it, if it doesn't strike the earth, it doesn't matter to me, because that's a sign that the stars are falling from the heavens, and you'll be able to see this with a naked eye. I think you have to be living on probably the dark side of the planet, and I think Africa and much of the United States will be able to see it. But what we're seeing is an increase in these astrological events. I guess there was a lot of asteroids and comets taking place, shooting stars, as we call them, shooting stars, just this month. But again, I think that's kind of a rotational thing. But I will say this, I'm adding this to the pile is to give you a preponderance of evidence that I believe that these are indeed the last days. And then Jesus says, and men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear. Is it any wonder why we need medication for panic attacks and things like that? And again, I'm not here to down that whatsoever. I'm simply saying this is the age that we live in. People are afraid. It's not a knock against people. It's the reality of the uncertainties of the times. I'll stop at that because I'm going to move on to the second one. But I will remind you of the words of Jesus. When you see these things begin to take place, know that the end is near, right at the door. Secondly, signifiers of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Again, we studied him 2 weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through, 11. He's called the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. The word Antichrist, as much as it seems like he's against Christ, is not really a good definition. It actually means he's in place of the true Messiah. He's trying to mimic him and model him, and he's trying to take his place. He's trying to be the Messiah. He will report himself as the Messiah. So we, and again, if you're still in Revelation 13, you'll see there in verses 2 and 3, you're going to see he had a head, he had his wound in his head, but he was slain. And the wound was healed, and he came back to life. And so we know that Jesus Christ came to earth, he died, he was raised again, and now we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess what the false Messiah is doing? You see a false resurrection. Right? And that's why many Jews will say this must be the Messiah. The Old Testament told us about this. Sure enough, here he is. And the world is going to woo this person. As I said before, I can't help but thinking if it's not part demonic being, people call them extraterrestrials. Well, I'll tell you, the demons are extraterrestrial. I don't know what heavens they come from, but when they come to earth, they wreak havoc. I'm not here to predict what this person is. Is it going to be all human? I have no way of knowing that. And the wound was healed. Second thing we read Revelation chapter 13, that he directs everybody to begin to worship who? The dragon. I told you at the outset, the dragon is Satan. As I said, it's the unholy trinity. And this is one of his requirements, that you worship Satan. I don't know that he's going to call him Satan, but here it's listed as the dragon. In one form or another, he will institute false worship of the satanic entities. Verse 5, this is fascinating, I think. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Right? 42 months. Book of Daniel calls it 3.5 weeks. I'm sorry, in the middle of the week. 3.5 years. 42 months, same thing, right? I'm trying to up your prophetic knowledge so you get a better understanding of Scripture. In the middle of the week, Daniel says that he's going to stop the sacrifices, and he's going to set himself up in the temple of God as though he were God. Paul writes that in 2 Thessalonians. Same thing. 3.5 weeks or 42 months. What's your point? You're talking about his comparison to Christ. Christ's ministry, guess how long it was? 3.5 years. 42 months. Christ ministered on this earth from the time he was baptized in the Jordan until the time he was crucified, 3.5 years. This false Messiah, this Antichrist, is now doing the same thing. It says in verse 6, he blasphemed God. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he would always give glory to God, the Father. Satan will blaspheme God, the God that we understand, and he'll require those on the earth to worship Satan. This is this one. I love this one. In fact, it's in chapter 13, verse 8, talking about the Antichrist. And he and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name was not found written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, and the Lamb who was slain. You say, all those on who dwell on the earth, and you're saying, what about those people that somehow find Christ during this great tribulation period? Well, understand something. Number one, they're going to be martyred. And number two, they're not called earth dwellers. Do you know when you're a believer, you are no longer an earth dweller? You're saying, I got a house here. Well, apparently by 2030, World Economic Forum says you won't, by the way. It'll be theirs in the great reset. Be prepared, folks. Don't give up hope. But he blasphemes God, requires those who dwell upon the earth. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It's a verse that we used earlier in this series. And that term, those who dwell upon the face of the earth. He's talking to the faithful church in Philadelphia, but he's talking to believers through time. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing or tribulation, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to those who, guess what? Dwell on the earth. They're earth dwellers. If you're a Christian, you are not an earth dweller in scriptural terms. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not saying our citizenship is going to be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that? Your name is written on the book of life in heaven if you are a believer. That's where your citizenship, it comes from the historic days when you became a member of the community. They'd write your name in the book. In fact, as Jesus says to the church at, I think it's Sardis, I will not remove the name, their name from the book. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about the roll call of faith. I preach it often. He's talking about all these people of Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. He says all these died in faith, not having received the promise, which is the promise of the Messiah, by the way, but having seen that afar off, they were assured of them and they embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland of their own. Do you ever feel that way? I looked this song up while Sherry was getting us ready. I hope I can find it. It's an old hymn we used to sing. Shirley would have loved it and did love it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen? This world is not my home, church. If you are a believer, and don't get me wrong, God has blessed us. We have a great country. I love life. I do. I love life. Can I tell you that? I don't love the world or the things in the world, but I love the life because the life has come from God. And my blessings that I have come from God. Praise God. But I'm an alien and I'm a stranger. Is it a wonder why you feel you don't fit in sometimes these days as the Antichrist spirit begins to move across the planet? Is it a wonder why we're feeling a little bit uneasy? Am I right? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that's feeling uneasy about the shift I see in the culture? And I don't really like it. And I plan to fight against it continually. I'm no quitter. Neither are you. Okay, so moving on from the this Antichrist talked about those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the people who are in rebellion. Those are the earth dwellers. Also, in verse 11, you see a false prophet that gives power to him and gives significance. Many believe this is going to be a church organization, and like somebody that would be in the place of someone with a lot of power, like the Pope, for example, right? Like somebody like that. I don't know. I'm not saying it's the Pope. Just saying that system is there. Whatever. But this false prophet has someone who declares, here's the one. Jesus had John the Baptist. He was a forerunner. He was a prophet. Make way. Here is the one, the Son of God. I'm not even worthy to untie his bootstraps. Make way for the Son of God. He has a forerunner. So does the Messiah. So does the false Messiah, the Antichrist. And also it says in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he makes a covenant with many. Jesus is the maker of the new covenant. Amen? In his blood, we are forgiven of our sins for those who will receive it. That is the covenant we have. It's the new covenant. This man makes a covenant, and it's definitely with the Jewish people. And then halfway through, he breaks the covenant. He's a covenant breaker. And finally, Christ wants our love out of relationship and desire. The false Messiah, the monarch, by mandate, your obedience is required. That's what all totalitarian governments do, by the way. Do you know that? If you see that eclipsing on the horizon, especially in America, your ears better perk up. Next, your legs better stand up and be ready to fight. Because I don't care if it's Nazism or if it's socialism or if it's communism, they're all totalitarian. They weren't like one against the other. You needed to do what they said. This is what this man, you're going to worship him because you have to. Jesus doesn't love like that. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Wow. And finally, sequence, and again, I could go on all day with all these topics. I know you don't want that, and I don't either. Next, the last is sequence of events. Sequence of events. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to go through it quickly. I'm giving you my best understanding of the entire Word of God as I understand it. I'm not here to say the post-millennialists are wrong. I'm not here to say the all-millennialists are wrong. I'm not here to say that I don't know, post-tribulation, or whatever they call themselves. But I believe our study has led us to this point. Number one, here's a sequence of events. And again, it's not all-inclusive, but it's some that we've covered. You're going to see an increase in tribulation against the church from now to the time of the rapture. We've already seen that in the world. You even right back to the time of the Inquisitions. And that was the church, by the way, murdering, quote-unquote, heretics. People like that held the belief in this case. Let's just use the example of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Although I'm not saying about them being martyred as much as they were worthy to be martyred by the church. You can see that Antichrist spirit had already been at work. But the tribulation is nothing new, but you're going to see it becoming stronger. Christ said that from now until the time of the taking up. Remember we talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's also in 1 Corinthians 15, that those of us who remain will be gathered up to meet Him in the clouds, and there will always be with the Lord. The Scripture is clear on that. He's going to take His church out before the judgment comes. But before that great tribulation, the church is going to undergo tribulation. It's already undergoing. It's undergone it for 2,000 years. It's just that we've been accustomed to our freedoms in America, and people are busy trying to tear them down. And that's why the Freedom of Religion Act is under attack by the amendments that are in our House and in our Senate right now, that you dare not speak against anything that has to do with sexuality and God's created order in the sex of a man and a woman. And if you speak against that, you are no longer protected by the Religious Freedom Protection Act. That was instituted in 94, and now here we are, the same people, some of the same people, including our president that was signed off on that, are now taking a stand against it. It's anti-Christian, by the way. That's clear. It's anti-Christian. The temple will be rebuilt either before the church is raptured or halfway through that time, because when the church is removed, and I'll get to it more, that sets a cycle of 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel is instituted. And Scripture is not clear if the temple is going to be rebuilt before the church is taken away or sometime after they're taken away, before the 3.5-year period, in the middle of that 7 years, when the Antichrist finally sets himself up as God in the temple of God, professing as he were God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. As I said last week, the plans for the temple to be rebuilt are in place. The ornaments and everything that they need, the candelabras and I'm sure the Ark of the Covenant, they're made. They just need a place to put them. Watch for that. But again, that does not prevent Christ from returning, because that could easily be built in a 3.5-year. That would make, I'm not going to get into the terminology. Okay, the rapture of the church, okay, is going to take place. 1 Corinthians 15 is going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise, then those of us who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Say it with me. Caught up together with them in the clouds, and therefore we'll always be with the Lord. You're thinking, how's he going to do that? As I drive through, all right, you're thinking, man, you're kind of boring, Pastor Don. Because I like to go to Death Valley. It's just one of my favorite places. Why? Because when I look around there, I feel so small. When I look around, I see the hand of Creator as far as I can see, and I can see for 100 miles. I don't see one person. I don't see one house, depending on where I'm at in the park. I don't see one building. All I saw is the magnificent mountains and desert and plants and animals that God has made. That's one of the reasons I like to go there. Plus, I like the heat. Plenty of that. So if he can do that, and if he can make this planet, and if he can make you, him taking his church out of here is no problem. In the twinkling of an eye. Praise God, that is easy. You'll forgive the comparison. That's child's play. Compared to the created order. That's what Paul says. Paul says people are without excuse because they see the created order and they deny the Creator. He said, they are without excuse when you do that. I don't care what teaching I got in school about Darwinism. I know it's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit gives me witness about that. There's no way. Even some of the greatest darnest of all the students of all time are now saying no way, and they're trying to look for another answer. And now what they've done, they've removed it to an alien from another planet, right? That doesn't help them. It just moves it back a step. There's a God somewhere, folks. I know it. Okay, moving on, church. The rapture of the church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, talks about the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to Him. And then it talks about, and the day of the Lord will start. And what He's saying there is there, the coming of the Lord is going to come, He's going to take the church to meet Him in the clouds, and then the day of the Lord is going to begin. It's either 3.5 years or 7 years, but in any case, it's not going to end well for the unbelieving, for those who dwell on the earth. In fact, please, this is important. I think I can finish up here, but go to 2 Thessalonians. That's where we started this series. It's important you know this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's talking about this day of the Lord, but again, it's not a day. It starts with a day, but it's a series of at least 7 years. Paul says, let no one in any way deceive you, for that day, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Study the earlier verses, you'll see it. It will not come unless the great falling away comes first, and the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay? So now we're going to have this Antichrist is going to be revealed, but when? Well, to go down, jump to verses 6 and 7. But you know what restrains him from being revealed, so that in his time he may be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so, will continue to restrain him from appearing until he is taken out of the way. I believe with those scholars that say there is no doubt, the only person that can resist sin is the Holy Spirit. The only one. Holy Spirit is the only one who can restrain sin. And so what they're saying is that's evidence that the church is taken out of the way because the Holy Spirit resides in us. He doesn't reside in that speaker over there. Hopefully you hear the voice of the Lord though when the words, when the music comes out. Unless I hit a D when I'm supposed to play a G, then you don't hear much of anything good. But the Holy Spirit is what's restrained. And Paul says now that's going to be removed and now the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And that begins the day of the Lord. And go on here, and I will tell you, to those who have heard the gospel, I'm not saying this. Paul says there is no second chance. You think, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Don. I've always been a procrastinator. Is there going to be an opportunity for me after the rapture of the church? And my answer to you is no. You say, that's not very nice. Let me tell you what Paul says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The one who is coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. He will look like the Messiah. If people will believe this must be God who has come to earth. He is our avatar. He's going to come and save our planet. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they might not believe, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They made the decision. You're saying, that's pretty hard, Don. Huh? That's not my writing. Trust me. That's what he says. You think, well, I'm pretty sure. No. There's going to be such a deluding influence of those who refuse the gospel, there is no second chance. None. It's clear. Take it home and study it, and you come back to me if you see a different meaning in there. And then the Antichrist is revealed. Then we have the time of the Antichrist, the full establishment of the one world government. There's going to be martyrs that for those who come to Christ, who realize during that time that this is not the true Messiah. Many of them, I believe, will be Jews, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, that they will become martyrs. And this is the time of Jacob's trouble when the prophets say 2/3 of the Israelites will be murdered. Hitler took care of 1/3 of them, tragically. And again, I don't have the time to read it. If you look at Revelation chapter 14, what I called last week, I think, is the second rapture. That's, you say, well, I've never heard of that before. Well, that's just my terminology. Revelation chapter 14, you see that there's Jesus Christ there and there's the angels. The angel says it's time for your harvest. He will come down. He will take those who have believed Jesus during that time of tribulation. He's going to get them out of here. And then he's going to come and send the final judgments that are poured out upon the face of the earth. He's going to be fire, there's going to be boils, and the water is going to be destroyed, the forest will be destroyed. And it said men will blaspheme God because of the sores on their bodies. It's not a good time. But I believe that those believers then are going to be removed before God pours out his... Because God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. The judgments are poured out from heaven, then Christ returns with the church. Christ returns with his church. The church has been with Jesus at least 3.5 years, if not 7 years, in heaven. Many believe, and I'm one of them, that the wedding supper of the Lamb will be taking place during that time. And then Jesus returns to be triumphant over the false prophet and the beast, and they are thrown into the lake of fire, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. In fact, in Jude, the book of Jude, you know Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, right? You know James was. Jude was one of his other brothers. Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, 14 and 15. He says, "Now Enoch, the seventh one from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, his holy ones." Some would say those are angels. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where the angels are called the holy ones. It's the saints. It's believers. He's coming with the saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have been committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which our ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He judges the rebellion of mankind. And I'm going to close with that because I've given you probably more than... I've given you a lot. But I'm just going to end. You can close your Bibles. I've told you this at the start, and I'll say this now. The series, among other things, to help bring understanding. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." I'm giving you information that you need to understand. This isn't like some frivolous thing I'm trying to throw out there. I'm not big on scare tactics. It's not my way. But I'm telling you, I see the times. I've seen the change. I'm an old guy. I see what's taking place, and so do you. Do not be ignorant. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope." And he goes in to tell all these things are going to take place. I'm telling you this so you understand. Secondly, I'm telling you these things to comfort you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. Paul says, "The dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore," here it is, "comfort one another with these words." If your heart is heavy, hopefully it's only for your concern over those who are lost and that you are not one of them. And if not, my Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen? Christ says in Luke 21:25, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea waves roaring, men's hearts fail for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now when these things begin to happen, church, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He doesn't say look down and go into your room and hide. He's telling you it's going to be okay. And finally, I say this lastly as a warning to those who would not believe or anybody that you know. Luke 17:27, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. They were just living life. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them." Wow. Be ready. In fact, Jesus says, "Be ye ready, for you do not know which moment the Son of Man will come, because he will come like a thief in the night." Be ready. I didn't say be perfect. My perfection comes from Christ. Sherry mentioned that earlier. Praise God. My perfection comes from Christ. And when I fall, I turn to him and say, "God, I need help. Forgive me." But knowing that your salvation comes from the Lord, and knowing the day will come and the door will be closed. Amen? I'm going to just ask the worship team to come. We have a closing song, of course. There's a lot that I've given you today. I've given you a lot of scenarios. When I get to heaven, see Jesus face to face, I'm going to find out exactly what the meaning of all these things and all the timing is and how it's all going to play out. I've simply given you my best understanding of the Scripture, and I share those understandings with many people who are better students of the Word than me. But the day is coming. Indeed, it is coming. Be ye ready, for you do not know which time your Son of Man will come. We're going to bring the lights down, if someone will bring them down. I am here to declare something to you. It's a name. It's the name of Jesus. That's it. I'm a gospel. In fact, we had a chance, as I said, I think, to talk to the township or the county commissioners meeting. And I introduced myself as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, what are you? Well, you know, I'm retired, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, but I introduced myself, I'm a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. That's what I am. And frankly, you are too as a believer, by the way. You are too. But today, I want to just make sure your heart is ready to meet Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Some people say, I don't understand it. I can't grasp that. I want to believe that's true. But then if you've been overtaken with the spirit of unbelief, simply claim the name of Jesus. Say, God, break that so I can hear your voice. We have relatives, and the young man, he was a drug addict. He was caught up in every kind of debauchery. And finally, he's on his way home to New York one time, and he says, God, I want to know that you're real. Simply reveal yourself to me. And guess what? He did. Like going down the highway. I don't know how God's going to work in your life, but my prayer is you will know the name of Jesus is powerful. It's the name above all names. Amen? So would you please stand with us? Father, I thank you, Father, for this day. I pray for anybody in this house right now that is afraid. God, you have not given them a spirit of fear that comes from the enemy. If it didn't come from you, it's coming from the enemy. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll give them the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind right now. In Jesus' name, God, for those who need healing right now in their bodies, and I know a number of them that are in this room today, and we've cried out to you, God, I don't have a plan B. I'm not going backwards, and neither are they. God, we call upon your name and the power of the Holy Spirit to fall in this room right now. Father, that heart ailments, that intestinal issues, that blood-borne diseases, that pain and broken bones will be mended in the name of Jesus. There is power. Come on, church, you got an amen with me that there's power in the name of Jesus. We are charismatic. We got a little bit. Let's get a little bit charismatic. Is that okay? I'm not embarrassed. Praise the Lord. There is power in the name of Jesus. God, we invite your Holy Spirit in this room to do what only you can do. And God, anybody here that does not name you as Savior and Lord, today is the acceptable day of salvation. We do not know what tomorrow holds. God, I bless this time together as we worship you. There is power in your name, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Sing with us.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Jesus. every chain, break 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 every
chains needed to be broken in this house today. Father, I and we are trusting in faith, Father, that many have broken and fallen off. There's many in this house who have gone through very difficult times and are continuing to do so. But here they are in your house worshiping you regardless. And Paul and Silas were chained in the inner prison in the Philippian jail. But at the midnight hour, at the darkest time, at the most difficult time, when they've been beaten for the faith of Jesus Christ, they were singing and praising God and praying to you because there's power in the name of Jesus. And because they were faithful in praying to you, it says the foundations of the prison were shaken and all the prison doors came open and every chain of the prisoners fell off because there's power in the name of Jesus. So God, that's not just time for the time of the Apostle Paul. That's for 2021. So God, right now, we declare your power and authority in this house over every disease, illness, every lofty mindset that is exalted above you right now. We cast it down. It's a stronghold in Jesus' name. I rebuke the stronghold of unbelief right now in Jesus' name. The power of the Holy Spirit would begin to minister to souls who need to draw closer to you in the acceptable day of salvation. God, we thank you, Father, that you have all history contained in your hands. And Father, there's no better place for us as your church to be. We trust you, knowing the end will end well for those who believe. There's power in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your presence in the house today, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you can be seated just for a moment. I promise I'll release you. I just want to give you some important information. And just thank you for being here. We love you guys. We love you. So glad you're here today. Just give your attention to the screen. Our prayer meeting. We're going to continue to pray for our nation. You know, there's a lot of people around the world or like that group on Facebook that they are blaspheming God. I trust that they will come to know God and through the power of His resurrection. But our prayers for our nation especially and for others who are in need, we know we have some real physical needs in this congregation. We will continue to pray for them. That's Wednesday at 6 p.m. Next. All right, guess what? It's Christmas in August. It's not too soon to start. Operation Christmas Child right now is a great time to pick up some discounted things. There's information out there at the Welcome Center. It'll give you some ideas what to pick up. National Collection Week is going to be in November. You think, well, I'm not that big of a procrastinator. Well, I'm not saying you are, but we can do that. Maybe it's just for me. I don't know. But please, begin thinking about this ministers to children around the world that get nothing, and they have no reminder at Christmas time of the gift of God that was given to us. And it's a beautiful reminder from churches around the world. Next. See Katie or Peggy if you have questions. They do an amazing job on that. No, guess what? Next Sunday, I'm going to have to really preach short because I don't want to cut the lunch short. I'm kidding you. Next Sunday, 22nd, after the service, Dave and Angie Steele, there is their address. Please come. There's what's provided. Sign up for something that's not on the list out there. That list is replicated out there, I'm sure. Please come. Let us know you're attending so that we can have enough food for you. And we're just going to have a great time together. So please, just pray for a great day. It's going to be a great day. Regardless, we're going to be at Angie and Dave's house. Going to have fun. Anything else? Ah, awesome. Okay, power in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, would you please stand? God, I pray right now for your blessing upon each one as we leave this place. I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Oh, okay. Yeah.